It is good to be here this morning. I was really encouraged just driving down here. I really wanted to be here this morning. And I've been asked to speak. You always know where that's going, don't you? I've been asked to speak out of Ephesians, and we will do. But just when the worship was fantastic, so thank you to the band. Good worship is not about being a tight musician. It is about that open heart. And, it was fantastic. During there's good musicians as well, obviously. Please hear that. So there was good musicianship, but it's not that. That's what I'm saying. You know, it's not just that. And sitting over in there in the context of worship, you know, worship becomes one of those kind of touch points for heaven and earth, doesn't it? And I just was feeling all sorts of things coming through. And so I just wanted to share a couple of those things as we start, this morning. First thing is, you know, I bought that word, and I just, as I sat down, I felt the Lord said just to explain some things. I think for some it's relevant, which is, where do you get pictures from? Now, you may have thought, was that relevant or not? Hopefully, my prayer is that for someone it made masses of sense to, and spoke to, and experience increasingly, you find that's often the case, but sometimes you don't know, because in a meeting people don't come and tell you. But, I felt the Lord was just saying, you know, to talk about the process of hearing from the Lord. Because actually it's something that there are folks that we just need to be stepping into it. And what I felt the Lord was saying was that people, we need to learn to stretch and increase our vocabulary of the Spirit. Increase our understanding of the vocabulary of the Spirit. We kind of sometimes get into this mentality where we think that one day for the Lord to speak to me, it will all just dump in. But it doesn't. It grows by growing your vocabulary, just as a child stretches its vocabulary and starts to understand more of the world. And I just wanted to tell a little bit of a story with them. Some of you remember Ken McGreevy, who came over one time, spoke to some of us as leaders. And in a room full of people he didn't know, you know, he was pulling out very, very specific words for people. And I remember this as a student, because I got him to come along and do a weekend with us as a college. And he arrived an hour or so before his first session. I sat down for a coffee with him. I said, let me tell you about some things. He said, no, I'd rather not, please. And then in the first session, he just, after the worship, he just stopped. And then he went around the whole room, and every single person he had a word for, that was those of us that knew them and knew their situation, was spot on. And I remember going with him once to pray for someone and just asking a bit about, you know, how do you get these things? And he just said, well, I have a sort of vocabulary. And he said, you know, it starts very simply. It starts very simply. You know, there's a bunch of things that light means to me. So I'll start to pray for someone and I'll get an image of light. But the light could be different ways. It can be sunlight coming through. It can be, you know, it can be a light kind of turning on. Or I might have a picture that involves water, and water means different things to me. The Lord's given me some things around that. Or I see shade and darkness. So I see all very, very corny things. And he says, and so I start to speak out of what I'm, of the general sense that the picture that I get says to me. And as I start to speak out, more things start to kind of come. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but it's just sitting there. I just felt I wanted to say some of that. Because I think that, well, I do believe, I absolutely believe the Lord wants us to be a far more supernatural people than we are. We just got to get rid of our Europeanness on this. The fantastic thing is, you know, the increasing numbers, particularly over in Maidenhead congregation, of Asian families we're beginning to see, and you talk to them, and their experience of the Holy Spirit and the Lord is just, you know, right from the day one when they get saved, because they have a kind of an understanding of the need for a spiritual vocabulary, because they've grown up with it in Hinduism or whatever. And so it's not at all uncommon, without any kind of coaching, or this is what you should happen. But when someone receives the Lord, they have a vision of him. That's really common. But you see, it makes sense, because they've already been taught from childhood a vocabulary of the Spirit. Only in this case, it's a demonic sort of spirit. And so they've gone through ceremonies where they're kind of dedicated to whoever, and they'll have some sort of picture and vision. So they've got used to that idea, and so they step into it so much quicker. Whereas in Europe, we've made such a high ideal of those abstract ideas, we don't know how to see sometimes in the Spirit. So if you can write it as a mathematical equation, we value it. But if it's just a simple picture, we don't. But you know who in the Old Testament is the biggest contributor to the Old Testament? Anyone like to guess? It's not kind of a particularly profound thing, just... Okay, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes more than anybody else. Okay. Jeremiah is interesting, because we don't often preach out of Jeremiah, but he writes more prophetic words than anybody else. And you remember how Jeremiah starts? He says, I'm just a youth. What do I know? And God says he's appointed him to do all these things. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "What, tell me what you see, Jeremiah." And he says, "I can see a stick." Okay, I can see a stick. And the Lord tells him what the stick means. And then he says, "Tell me what else you see." He says, "I can see a pot and it's fallen over." Right, these are really, you know, they're just simple images. And out of them, Jeremiah starts his ministry, which contributes more prophetic words to the Old Testament than any other contributor to the Old Testament. Very simple. I just felt the Lord wanted to start by saying, we need to be conscious in extending our spiritual vocabulary. We've almost taken a passive attitude where we just want the Lord to kind of turn it all on one day. But actually, we just need to start experimenting and pushing out. And actually, many of you see the Lord's already speaking in those simple images. You know, you get the sense as you go to pray for someone, something simple. But we need to start acting on it before we can see the detail behind it. Does that make sense? Okay? Until you start recognizing the importance of light and dark as you go and lay hands on someone, you won't know the subtle differences of little bits of shade and all those things that start to appear in the pictures. You've got to start to experiment, just as a child does as it learns English. You know, I was just out there when and Amisha came running up and she went, "Knock, knock," on the door, which basically means, "Please let me through," doesn't it? You know, and okay, when she's older, she'll probably say, "Excuse me, can someone open the door for me?" But at the moment, it's just knock, knock. But in seeing the response that she gets, she knows she's on the right track, and it gives you confidence to grow, doesn't it? So I just, that was one of the things I just felt the Lord really wanted to say, that it's a time to expand our vocabulary of the Holy Spirit, to expand it, because actually the Lord wants us to be a supernatural people. It really does. And we're going to be looking at the ministry gifts, of which we are all partakers in these things. And yet, you know, actually a lot of them you can do in the flesh or you can do in the spirit. We really need to make sure that we learn to do them in the spirit. Another thing I just wanted to start by saying, because it's just right there. And the trouble is, you know, I don't get a chance to come and speak every week. But the Lord's really speaking to me at the moment about inheritances. And some of you heard me say this the other week. Is it all right to say what you told me, John? Yeah, okay. I just want to read these verses before I do that. Thus says the Lord, "In a favourable time I've answered you. In a day of salvation I helped you. I'm going to keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." This is speaking to Jesus, okay? Or prophetically speaking to Jesus. And what's he giving you for? What's he giving Jesus for? To establish the land and to make them, okay, that's us, okay, and make them inherit the desolate inheritances. The inheritances that nobody's currently picking up and owning. And the thing is, it's in a favourable time. You can't do it any old day. You can do it in a favourable time. And I just feel that we're entering a season of a favourable time. That there are inheritances that have lain there. Some of them are personal ones that you've carried and laid down. Others of them are to do with this area. You know how much prayer goes into these areas over the centuries. Marlowe's been around for a long, long time. There are a lot of things that have been prayed for this town. Some of them we don't remember. None of us will know. But the Lord remembers them and he never forgets them because they've been offered to him. And he doesn't forget them. It was fantastic the other Sunday night to be down where the Burnham Neighbourhood Group wanted to get this worship evening going in Burnham. And they were just, Julie Benton was just sharing how they'd started to prepare for it and they'd done the research. They had found that St. Birrianus, that some of you will know that name, I knew the name. It was one of the Celtic missionaries had been baptizing people over in Taplow Court, as people will be aware. But right on the hillside, crowds used to come up, and he used to preach them. And we're on the hillside, you know. And you can kind of almost imagine that it were probably built on a place where these crowds would gather on the hillside running up to Taplow Court. And he would preach, and people would get healed. And you can read about the things that used to happen. And those cynical historians think that people didn't know what sickness was in those days, so they thought they got healed when they didn't. I don't see it that way. These are the same people that were experiencing the same power of God, which the group that are over in Reading, I just heard from Judith last night, have seen some incredible things this last week. And we've not always seen those incredible things, but they do happen. They are part of the inheritance which people prayed for. And so as Burnham Neighbourhood Group starts that work off, they are picking up all those prayers that have gone on over the years and all those dreams and all those visions and all of those things that people prophesied over what was going to happen here, and they're trying to get back into the flow of it. And on a personal level, I think it's the same thing. This is the time of favour. Let's pick up the inheritances again. Let's pick them up again. Let's just not leave them lying there because they were a bit too tough. The ground was a bit too challenging, so we left them. Because these are the gifts of God, and if we despise the gifts of God, then there isn't really much else to have, is there? There's nothing eternal or whatever. Anyway, on to Ephesians. What I was told in my little note from Tim was that this morning is something like, is it people of variety or diverse, something like that, is it? Something like that. Okay. Diverse people. And I was given two little sections, a couple of verses from chapter 3 and some verses from chapter 4. I'm going to read them, and then I want to expand them and look at the verses around them, because you can't take sometimes these things out of their context. And then start kind of stretching some other places as well. So in Ephesians 3, what I was given was verses 10 and 11, which says this: in order that the multi-layered or manifold, the variegated, multi-hued, multifaceted, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly place. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are, as a church, we're supposed to show that variegated, multi-layered, multicultural, diverse, multifaceted wisdom of God to the rulers and powers in heavenly places. And then it goes on, the passage I was given, 4 verses 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Until we should all attain a unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer children tossed here by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every aspect of him who is our head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, which is fitted together and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love. And so the intention of this morning was to paint that picture, to lay out that idea of the fullness, of the measure, of the stature of humanity that you find in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the stature of humanity that you find in him is our goal and our target. And we as a church are to be knit together with all of our different gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Just like different joints supply different energies to different parts of the body, we're supposed to be built and knit together to reach and attain that stature. But there's some things about its context I just want to draw out, because they, to me, seem really important. And while we do, I just want to pull out several kind of words which just seem to really tie loads of these things together. So I'm going to go back to verse chapter 3 and just go to verse 9 instead. See, verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, and that's one of my first words, is mystery, for which for ages has been hidden in God who created everything. Okay. I'm going to go on to verse 18. So then we're reading through, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be known and made known through the church, etc., in accordance with his eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and competent access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations on behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I think I've misread. I didn't think I needed to go down that far, but anyway. Okay, we're going on to the next bit. One that I definitely didn't want to do, though, was the beginning of chapter 4. I'm just going to start. We could start higher up, but I'm going to start with, there is one body, one spirit, just as also we are called in one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, this is Jesus, this is Christ's gift, when he ascended on high, he led captives a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the very lower parts of the earth, so that he who has descended is himself the one who ascends, far above all of the heavens, that he might fill all things. I just want to pick out that word, fill all things. We're growing into the fullness of Christ, and there is a filling that he does, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. So these ministry gifts, I just want to pull something out. These ministry gifts are given not by Jesus on earth, not the incarnate Jesus, but from Jesus in heaven, the ascended Jesus, the ascended Jesus. These are given by the cosmic Christ, if I can paint the different pictures. You know that there is an incredible power in the incarnation of a God who creates the whole of the universe, who creates the stars and he creates the planets. And he says, as the pinnacle of my creation is this incredibly complex but incredibly tiny little creature which I call humanity. This is the pinnacle of my creation and I value it so much I give my own likeness into it with all of its ability to create things that aren't as if they were. And therefore, of course, as we experience, to create the pain and the suffering that we live in today, because of our godlike ability to be able to create out of nothing that which wasn't as if it was. We create through our history things that God never intended, but they're here now because of our ability that he's given us and valued us with. So he puts all of that there, so there's an incredible power in the incarnation where the God who is like that says, but you know what, that life with all of its rubbish that's going on, I'm willing to live it because I still value it so much. And so he comes in, and as Jesus in his humanity, he lives it. He lives it. And he takes hold of humanity. And I've said this before, but it's such a profound truth. It's one of those things that somehow I just don't think we preach enough. He takes hold of that humanity and he lifts it out of where it is and puts it right into the heart of God. And so he ascends back and he draws humanity with it. So something new is there in the heart of God. There is something new in the heart of God. Don't blame me because some theologians don't like that, but it's scriptural. There is something new in the heart of God that happens when Jesus ascends, which is that just as me, as mankind, carried the image of God in me so that he was able to talk to me and I was able to relate to him and understand him, now God carries the image of humanity in his heart because it's sitting there right there as part of the Trinity. Humanity has been lifted up in Jesus, but during his life, he's incarnate. During his ascension, he is back there. He laid aside all of his majesty when he came as Jesus on earth. When he reascended back to the Father, he picked it all up. The cosmic Jesus is the one who gives these ministry gifts. You know, it says in John, as I've said before, that the Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus had been glorified. And then it says that his glorification was this ascension. The spirit that we live in couldn't have been given. Well, you say, well, it was around before, wasn't it? Well, look, in John, John chapter 14. Says this. I don't know if you have noticed this. When I saw it, I was really struck by it. So you like to pass on the things you're struck by, don't you? John chapter 14, 17. Jesus is talking about the one who's going to come after him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper who might be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be, future tense, in you. Okay. So, when Peter and James and John and even Judas Iscariot went out preaching about Jesus when Jesus was on earth, and they did the miracles and they healed the sick and they cast out the demons, they did it with the Holy Spirit that was with them. Okay. But Jesus' promise is that Spirit that's with you will one day be right in you. But he can't be right in you until something's happened to me, until I have lifted humanity right up to the heart of the Father, because now there's this perfect fit. And whereas before, and I said this before again, I apologize for saying the same things, but these for me are just such important things. just as I said before, if God had just come in heavy-handed and squashed his, the Spirit in you, you would lose your humanity. But by taking on humanity into himself, he is able to leave his Spirit in you permanently in a way that does not compromise your humanity, but joins you with divinity in what the New Testament talks about like a marriage, to become one. There is an incredible, when you stop and you read the theology of the New Testament, there is an incredible expectation of what it means to be a Christian. And my sadness is that we have sold it short and gone back to an Old Testament truth. Because we are able to live from the point where the Holy Spirit indwells us. In so much of the Old Testament was about building a dwelling place fit for the Lord, and yet the Lord says, I've made a dwelling place fit for myself, and it's in your heart. It's in you. it's in you. So when Jesus gives these gifts, I'm now in the wrong place, of course, in Ephesians, I was looking for them. When he gives these gifts, they are given from the place of the ascension, with all of it means in terms of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural. And I just want to jump quickly to Ephesians 1, because this is, of course, again, part of its context. See, we notice that word mystery. Okay. In chapter 1, verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon earth. Because in him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, of who works in all things after the counsel of his will. There is a mystery. That mystery was also there in chapter 3. I kind of pointed it out, didn't I, that word. The mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. And if you ask, what if you look a little bit further and say, what's the mystery Paul's talking about? It's a really weird thing. The thing he calls the great mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Israelites. Well, that doesn't seem like a great mystery to us, does it? Because we got so used to living it. But that's because we've lost what actually was the real shock of the Gentiles partaking with the Israelites, which was the Israelites had been given this external code to live by, to make themselves different. They had been given the instruction to try and build this place, the temple of God, that was fit for his inheritance. Whereas the Gentiles are now being drafted in, and they don't have any of that requirement on them. They're just in. Okay. There is a great turnaround, which is always there in the Old Testament. It's always there, as the writer of the Hebrews points out. Sorry, I was going to say Paul, but it's the writer of the Hebrews we have to call them, because we don't know who they are. Although strong contender is a lady, just to throw that one in. Where it makes the point that when the law was given, the people of God were already incorporated. They were already acting in grace. The law came after. It didn't come first. The grace came first. So it's always been there. But actually there's this incredible turnaround, which is the grace. And the presence of God in us is what comes first, before any of the achievements, before anything that we do, before anything we accomplish. God's grace is at work in us. And so the whole of the book of Galatians is really about, please, as Christians who have started by that place of grace, don't now start imposing new laws on yourself. Because if you do, all you will do is end up with a fleshly religion that ticks the boxes and says, I don't do this, I don't do that, I do this, I don't do that. And you won't be living out of that incredible gift that has been put in you, the Holy Spirit, that has cost the cross to put in you. You won't be living out of that. You will be living out of the flesh again. It might seem very worthwhile. It may seem very good. And who can argue with the truth of why it's better to live certain very moral ways than not? Yes, of course we can. But if we substitute that external law for the inner life that has cost the cross to give us, then we will be living below the expectations of what God did for us. It says in Hebrews as well, don't be worthless like Esau, who sold his spiritual inheritance for a pile of stew. The writer of the Hebrew writes that, because it is quite possible to lose your inheritance because we try and live our Christian faith out of the flesh. So I pulled out those words about inheritance at the beginning of Ephesians. So I go there again, because you see, no, we'll get there. We'll have to keep an eye on things. Let's go back to the beginning of Ephesians, sorry. Should have put a marker in. In chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of this calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In the saints. Interesting little word. Lots of ambiguity in the saints. Jesus has an inheritance in us. Okay. Does that mean he is the inheritance for us, in us? Yes, it can mean that. Does it mean that we are his inheritance from the earth? Yes, it can mean that. But also, it can mean that he has an inheritance of all of creation, which is what Ephesians goes on to explain, which he realizes through and in us. Okay. It says, as one of those passages we just looked, that all of creation is being summed up into the head, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. And we are the firstborn of that. And we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the inheritors with him. And there is an aspect of Jesus' inheritance in the saints which we are supposed to partake in. And we need to pick those inheritances up and be active with them. Not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives out a list of ministry gifts. Paul writes his list of ministry gifts. See, these are all there to help us become what we are supposed to be, into the fullness of what the church is supposed to be. And the fullness of what the church is supposed to be has drawn in every aspect that God wants as his inheritance through his Son. And we find exactly the same tension, interestingly, I'm sure Andy, whoever's done this passage, pointed it out, but where he quoting from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, where it says Jesus ascended on high, although in the Old Testament it's God, but there you go, the divinity of Jesus coming through. When he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives, and it says here, and he gave gifts to men, whereas most of our Old Testament translations say he received gifts from men. And that's quite simply because in the Hebrew, the word was ambiguous. It can mean either. Just like inheritance in the saints, is that the inheritance we receive from Jesus that he gives us, or is it the one he receives through us or in us? Same ambiguity. It's about having gifts among people. And so the translators of the Psalms 2 centuries before Jesus came into Greek made the choice that it was that he received gifts from men, because in their mind was this image of a conquering king coming. But Paul makes the point that there's an alternative view, which is just as he's receiving, he's also giving. So as Jesus is led forth in victory through the cross, he ascends back to heaven, takes up a host of captives with him, all of those things on earth, all of those things on earth that have been robbed and stolen. As the victorious Jesus, he takes, if you like, their current spiritual owners, their bad spiritual owners. He takes them all up as captives to him, all those principalities and powers. They are in his captivity train. And now, because of what he has won, he has now not only received those things, he can give them too. Do you see? What were things that were owned demonically against God's will are now bought up. And administratively, that word admin that we find in Ephesians, they now sit there in the courtroom of God, and he is looking for people to pass them back to. Does that make sense? If you leave them desolate for too long, then all sorts of little despots will move in. But we have a rightful claim to them. He's received them, now he's giving them. And how does Paul express that giving? He expresses it in gifts of ministry. He expresses it in gifts of ministry. What is a gift of ministry generally? A gift of ministry is something that you are able to do, which is an expression of your worship rather than trying to climb up to a standard with God. Does that make sense? A ministry gift is something the Lord passes on to you to do. So when you work hard at it, you are not trying to achieve a relationship with God, because you are doing it out of the relationship with the Lord. It's the difference between living in the spirit or living in the flesh, living by the law. In living in the law, we try and climb up to a standard where we can say to God, look at me, can I have a relationship with you? I've achieved all of this. Living in the spirit, we have the relationship and he gives us something. Here is a ministry gift for you. Here is a ministry gift for you. And it's in the exercise of those ministry gifts that we find church growing and becoming healthier. And it's an exercise not just in the flesh, but in the spirit. In the spirit. Because we can all... I've known evangelists. I've been one of these. Who evangelize because they're desperate to prove something to the Lord. You can be a pastor who pastors because they're trying to achieve something for the Lord. You can be a teacher because somehow or other you want to show to everybody and also the Lord how clever you are. You can do it out of the flesh. But when these things are done in the spirit, the church grows healthier, bigger, fuller. It becomes more like the stature of Jesus, the stature of Jesus. And here's the thing. There's a verse in 18 that says Jesus won't come again until the restoration of all things. Sorry, in Acts 18, I think, where it is in Acts. It says that Jesus won't come again until all things have been restored. Now, I grew up knowing the verse that says that Jesus won't come again until the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. That one I hadn't spotted so much. All things restored. You know, the church has lost an awful lot over the centuries. But in the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers was restored. Every one of us is a priest. Okay. But the different divisions of priests had different ministries. You read it in the Old Testament. So all of us are priests. We all stand to intercede between creation and the Creator. We all stand to be in that place. But now we need to have these ministry gifts restored to us. And so at the Reformation, the role of pastor-teacher was restored. See, it wasn't there before, was it? You notice? It wasn't there. Okay, you just had priests and you just went, you said your Mass in Latin, you didn't understand it, they gave you the sacraments and you went away. But now, in the Reformation, we restore the importance of explanation, of here's the gospel, it's growing understanding. Let's pastor you, let's look after you, let's care for each other, it's restored. And then, later than the Reformation, you find in the great missions outpouring, really a kind of a restoration of something in terms of evangelism. You know, with things like the Moravian missionary movement and so on. And there was this great outpouring in the 17th century of evangelism and taking the gospel around the world. And an incredible advance made in the 300 years since that point, because evangelism has been put back in. And at the early part of this century, some of the gifts of the Spirit really suddenly hit again. They'd been around all the time in tiny little pockets, but suddenly there's great outpourings in Wales and in San Francisco and Los Angeles and then up in Sunderland and in places like Denmark that we kind of don't hear about so often, where the Holy Spirit suddenly fell and restored gifts. These things are being restored. And so there's been this gradual restoration of what's going on. And I just believe, I really do, that what we see, what we're looking for, is Jesus won't really come again to a church that's operating at half-mast. He is looking for a church operating at its full stature, where all of these gifts are really active, not just in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. So I'm going to finish quickly. I'll just quickly run through them, because every one of you carries some kind of combination of these things. Let's not be too magical about these five ministry gifts. You know, in Corinthians it lists eight ministry gifts. Now, you can always argue that some of them are subsets of these, but that's fine. That's the point. Different times and emphases. But in many ways, these things cover the kinds of things that the Lord's looking for in ministry. Okay, in a generalized sense, they cover. Okay, so in some way or other, you fit into this grid. It may be that you have a specific nuance in the way it's operated that means you might want to give it slightly different, whatever. But apostleship, what's apostleship? Apostleship, first of all, just very simply, in the simple sense of the word, it's someone who is sent. It's someone who carries a divine commission. Okay. There are people who carry divine commissions in certain areas, and as such, they bring a level of authority which the other ministry gifts can gather around to really achieve God's purposes. But not only that, in the practical sense, what do? Is they very often help people get into the right place. Paul is an apostle, he calls himself that unashamedly, and he says, like a master builder, taking on the label that Jesus said of himself, I will build the church. Like a master builder, alongside Jesus, I'm building this church. Is that those kinds of folks, they carry a commission, which gives an authority in an area, and two, they have an ability to help people get into the right place. And it's got very little to do with church hierarchy, it's all to do with ministry. Okay, there are individuals, and if you know that there are areas of life that you're called to work into, if you're not one of those that carries that primary commission, find the people who are, work alongside them, gather together, group around them. And there are people who that is their ministry, that's their calling. And it's not surprising that in more recent years you hear people start to talk about marketplace apostles, because actually there are people with commissions to take certain areas of secular life as being an inheritance for Jesus. And they have an authority in that. And they're looking for people to build with. And we need to gather around them. The problem is that it turns into the flesh when people don't gather around them, because we're all so mean-spirited, we don't like to recognize it. And then they start trying to gather people themselves. And in all little things, there's always that possibility for things to creep in, and then you start to kind of become more empire building, and it all goes wrong. And then we all say, oh, we don't like apostles, they're all nasty and horrible and empire buildy and so on. But actually, part of the problem is whether the rest of us are willing to join ourselves to those that really carry that commission. Does that make sense? So there's that gift, and we need it. We need to pray that the Lord will release people who carry, they are sent with that divine commission, and are able, they have the abilities to put the people in place. Moses in the Old Testament stands as the ultimate apostle, and that was his great thing, was organizing people. He organized people. He brought a divine commission, Ten Commandments. He had it. This is what it means to be Jewish. This is what it means to be the people of God. I know it. And now I organize people around that. That's what they do. There are prophets. There are those who have developed that language with the Lord, that vocabulary with the Lord, to such a degree they can see where we're going. They see where we need to be going. And they bring those things. And all of us in different ways are called to prophesy. Sons and your daughters will prophesy. We're all called to do it. We're all called to do it. But some carry a particular, this is what they're here for. We need to release people into it. Evangelists who understand the heart of the cross message and who are able to release the church in its ability. You see, it's not just, evangelists don't just go out on streets and talk to people. They don't just run alphas. They are supposed to be released into us as a church, as we've said here. They are supposed to be released into us as a church to make us better able to be drawing in and accepting in those who are not as high up the ladder as we are. I say that carefully, high up the ladder. But here's the truth. When the Spirit of God gets hold of you, He changes you and makes you a better person than you were. Our problem is we get to a level we're happy with. Then we say, I don't want to go any higher, but now I'll turn around and I'll despise all the people, I know this is a bit of extreme, who are lower than me. Okay? And that happens in churches all the time. Okay? Because we stop living in the Spirit. The Spirit takes us up to a level. We decide we're happy there because we can now live it in the flesh. Now we've got there. We could never have got there in the flesh, but now we're there, we can. And so we then start feeling smug about where we've got to. And then we become unattractive and unable to draw in new people. Evangelists are released into the church to stop us getting like that. To keep us really open to that continual inflow of lives who are touching the heart of the Father and growing in Him. Pastors who are supposed to be released into the church to teach it to love, not to sort out everybody's problems. Okay. Pastors are not there to sort out your problems. The Lord is sufficient to sort out your problems, if I can be so crass and whatever. I love the fact that Selwyn Hughes wrote a thing a few years back where he said, they asked him, if he could change his ministry, what one thing would it be? He said, I'd do less counselling and more spiritual direction. They said, what do you mean? He said, what I now call spiritual direction is where I just point people to the Father who actually can sort their issues out, and I don't try and get in the way with my ideas. But you know, we so often in church, we look for the pastor to come and sort my issue out for me, when actually he's really just there to stand alongside, teach us all to love each other. If you have love flowing, then a lot of the problems disappear anyway, because we all do it anyhow. But actually, in the end, they're supposed to love you into a relationship with the Lord and supposed to release love in the church. And teachers, and here's a dangerous one for the flesh. You know, you can't teach if you're not teachable. You cannot teach. All the best teachers I know are teachable people. And sadly, sometimes teachable people become unteachable, and they normally become less good teachers at the same time. Okay. It's ironic, isn't it, that those who are still open to having their views and minds changed are actually the best people to really bring you into the knowledge of the Lord. Because they're not there to tell you a bunch of facts. They are there to bring an understanding to your relationship with the Lord. That's what teachers are for. They're there to give you the tools that you need intellectually and mentally to be able to walk this life sensibly. And not irrationally, but rationally, because it is a reasonable faith, as they say in Acts. It is a reasonable faith. Okay? It's not necessarily purely rational, because it goes beyond that. But neither is it totally irrational. It's sort of supra-rational. But there is a consistency that we need, and teachers bring us the tools to understand what we're going through and make sense of it and be able to push further into the heart of God. And we need to release those people. So I need to finish. But I believe really strongly that we are in a season of the favour for picking up of inheritances. I really do. And that means all of us need to reclaim that truth, have that truth restored to us, which we mentally assent to, which is the priesthood of all believers. We are all called to ministry of different sorts. We are all called to ministry of different sorts. If you look to find your sense of who you are out of your ministry, you will end up living it by the flesh. Okay? Because it's your ministry that will give you your sense of who you are, which you can then feel you can present to Jesus. But if you're doing it out of the place where He sits there in the ascended home, and you are joined to the throne, and you are joined to Him, and He's commissioned you, and He's given you the gift, He's given you it, then you exercise it. Actually, you don't need to worry whether somebody else has more prominence than you, because your validity in that ministry gift is direct from the Lord, not from your position in the church structure. Does that make sense? It's a difficult thing to say, or maybe it's a difficult thing to actually live. It really is. We always want to slip into that kind of, you know, how important am I considered among my peers? But the moment you've slipped into that, you've missed the fact that this is from the ascension, the ascended throne, that it cost the cross for Jesus to sit on with all of your humanity tied up in who He was, so that He could give gifts to you. He could give you these gifts. And the giving of those gifts is the value in itself. and we exercise them, an act of worship. It goes full circle. Not to try and prove something, not to try and achieve something, not to try and do any of those things, but in the exercise of them, we grow as a church more and more into the stature of Jesus. And I just want to finish by praying, and we'll give opportunity as we do for ministry time, if that's okay. I'm really happy to pray with people for all sorts of things. But I'm really excited, actually, for you as a congregation. I have this kind of sense that actually there are all sorts of things that just we need to pick up again. And as you pick them up again, there's so much more opportunity and place and service for us to exercise our gifts. Sorry, I mentioned John. I'll finish with John, if that's okay. John just told me here, a few weeks ago, I bought some of these things, because you know, this is the way it works. The Lord just kind of starts putting an idea and you start going into it, of inheritances. And I shared on that evening meeting where we were talking about things developing, and I talked about taking Sunday PM on tour and looking to reach all the way down to Hayes. And there are a handful of folks, of course, Paul included, who, of course, had an inheritance effectively in Hayes, and they gathered together at the end, and we prayed about that. And John was just telling me he's just been contacted by a friend in Hayes to ask if he'll come for a month and lead worship over at their church. John was one of those people who we prayed for who had an inheritance in Hayes. That's not humanly manipulated. You get what I'm saying? That's making your heart available to pick up those inheritances. And at one level, John's saying, I'm not going back to Hayes. I'm not moving back there. But actually, the point is he had a whole stack of prayers lying there dormant as an inheritance. And the Lord wants to involve him, draw him in, become part of the solution there. And I think that's true all over. I just wonder, if you've let some of those inheritances go because they seem too tough to kind of a ground to work, or it seemed like it was the wrong time, let's pick them up again. If you've been excited by some of the possibilities in the Lord that maybe others have also chased at different times but failed to see, well, that's fine. Chase it. Because it said in Hebrews, they all went for these things, but they didn't see them. But actually, the fact that we have seen them makes sense of their going for them, doesn't it? I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I'm saying. That actually, we all need to chase these things, even if they do seem impossible dreams. Because one day someone's going to achieve it, and everybody who's chased after it, who's laid prayers into it, who's laid vision into it, who's laid hope into it, will cheer that it's been accomplished, it's been done, and you never know, it might be us. So let's go for it. Let's sow into those things. Let's chase them again. Let's find what our ministry gifts are. Let's hear them from the Lord, not from ourselves. Let's really hear them from the Lord as gifts. But let's work with them. Let's work them. The style of church that we want to build, that the Lord's shown us, is not for me to sit here and say, you need to do that, you need to do that. I want you to hear from the Lord directly. And when you do, we want to be right behind you as a church and say, go for it, go for it, go for it. Chase the dream, chase the inheritance that the Lord is giving you to pursue. So Lord Jesus, I just want to finish by asking that your Holy Spirit would confirm what's useful, Lord Jesus, and ignore what's not, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, you'd be speaking into hearts that seeds are being sown. Father, I want to proclaim, Lord, and state as a sense of, Lord, I do believe, and this is a time of favor, Lord, to pick up inheritances. Father, I see the fruit of it in the story from John, Lord Jesus, in the truth of the fact that in Burnham they discovered all those things about St. Birinus and the healings that went on there, Father, that we're picking in and touching in to these inheritances, Father, that have always been there on this earth since the day that you died on the cross and you took and you led captive every principality and power that lay claim to this earth, and you took them into your courtroom and said, I'm taking those things away from you and I'm giving them to my church. Jesus, every inheritance which is there to be had in you, Lord Jesus, is something for us to learn to pick up as the church, Lord, so that you can have your inheritance in us, Lord Jesus, just as we have it in you. So in Jesus' name I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would release things that are more than just ideas, but are seeds of the Holy Spirit. They are the word of God, which when it's planted in good soil, grows and bears good fruit, 70-fold, 100-fold, or 30-fold. Jesus' name, amen.